just going to be taking the keys to put into the car. You're just going to be picking up the phone or walking out the door or having your family devotions or pushing a cart in the grocery store, and it's going to really happen. Just as sure as the Lord Jesus came to Bethlehem, He's coming again. Just as sure as you grew up in Nazareth and walked the shores of Galilee and the dusty streets of Jerusalem, just as sure as He made His way up the hill called Calvary and there gave His life a ransom for many, just as sure as they laid Him in a tomb and then the stone rolled away, just as sure as He rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven, that same Jesus. Brothers, it's really going to happen. You got to get a hold of this. It refocuses our life. Every man that has this hope purifies himself. There is a sense in which that is a catalyst in our life like nothing else. I don't know why we don't remember it every day. It's your help. But we don't, for the most part. We're working on it. And our text this morning comes again from 1 Peter chapter 5, and I'd ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to that text. There's nobody more qualified, in a sense, to give the admonition and the teaching about the return of the chief shepherd than Peter himself. You might remember that it was to Peter the Lord said, "Do you love me?" Three times. It grieved him. Peter was grieved. Like, what's this all about? Why do you keep asking me that question? You know I love you. And all three responses of the Lord Jesus to Peter's answer, "I love you," he said, "Then Peter, I would like for you to express that." You see, love is a word of action. God didn't sit in heaven and say, "I love you." He stepped out of heaven in the person of Jesus Christ and proved it. God so loved the world that He proved it. God commended His love toward us. He proved it. There's a manifestation of love. Matter of fact, I think we could go so far to say, if it's true love, it will always have a corresponding action to follow to prove that. Always. If you love me, the Lord Jesus said, keep my commandments. Keep my word. I and the Father will love you. How would we know? We'll come and manifest. We'll come and live in you. We will work with you. There's a manifestation. There's corresponding action to follow. And so Peter was confronted with the reality. If you love me, the Lord Jesus said, feed my sheep. You might not love the sheep, but if you love me, feed the sheep. Take care of the sheep. Watch the sheep. Encourage the sheep. So really there's nobody more qualified in the Scriptures than Peter to go now and give the admonition to other elders, other shepherds, because the Lord Jesus has passed it on to him. So he's a great guy. He's a great candidate to say for others like himself. And that's what he says in verse 1. The elders which are among you, I exhort, whom also an elder, a follower, a shepherd One that loves the Lord Jesus and feeds the sheep. And a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. The admonition, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. It seems as though the Lord Jesus, in explaining to us and exposing to us the greatness of His coming, does that in very interesting ways. A categorical. Because He's talking to shepherds and admonishing shepherds. And so in light of His coming, He's called the chief shepherd. Not always called the chief shepherd, of course. The Lord of glory. The Savior. The Messiah. The King, etc., etc. But in this context, just to bond the thing, just to give it an emphasis, that when the Lord Jesus, who promised that He was coming back, Peter says, For those of you who are fellow elders, and it's such fitting writings for us this morning, because you're here at an elders' conference, an elders' seminar, a time when shepherds get together and encourage one another. And in that context, we are admonished this morning that one day, the chief shepherd, it's coming for you. Under shepherds. That frightens me a little bit. Don't you imagine for a moment that you have to go on a long trip, an indefinite journey, and you must leave your loved ones under the care of someone else. You would look long and hard. You would scrutinize. You would make the screen so fine that by the time you picked somebody, you would have absolute confidence in them that they can do the job. And then you leave. Oh, boy, that's... You'd always be wondering, now how they're doing. I wonder if the person that I left in my place is doing it like I would do it. And I left the instructions, and I told him the family schedule, and I tried to tell him a little bit about the family and all of their needs, and I wonder how they're doing. And then you hear reports. The family's being neglected. That wouldn't be good, would it? That'd break your heart, wouldn't it? The one that I trusted, the one that I entrusted my family, my loved ones to, is not, he's taking care of himself. He's not taking care of my family. That would grieve you. Hold your hand here. and go to Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34:1. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased you have not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have you brought again that which was driven away, neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them, and they are scattered. Because there is no shepherd. And they became meat to the beast of the fields when they were scattered. Gentlemen, I don't want to make this thing too heavy on us this morning because we're all tarred with the same stick. I know that. This is a big job. I hope you understand the job of shepherd. This is big. This is serious. And one day the chief shepherd is going to return. And you and I will give the report. I told you the other day, unless the Lord called you and has given you the grace to do the work of an overseer, you better run as far away from that as you can. You don't want nothing to do with that. This is serious. We know that in Ezekiel that he goes on to say that the Lord will take care of it. The Lord will look after His own. We know that. We know that. And it goes on to say that one day from the throne of David is going to come a shepherd. Prophesying, of course, ultimately, the one that we read about, the chief shepherd who's going to come. Nevertheless, it does not in any way minimize our responsibility. The Lord Jesus is called the Good Shepherd in John chapter 10. You know what the Good Shepherd does? Gives His life. Gives His life. I have to ask myself a very searching question. Would I give my life for the sheep? I suppose under extreme circumstances, you might reach down inside and get enough courage to step out front, try to protect, give your life. Some ways that would be a lot easier than giving it every day. Not thinking of my needs, my own needs, not feeding myself, but thinking, what does the flock need? Where do they need to go? What about the distressed? And what about the broken? And what about the sick? And what about those that have been run off? They've been run off. They just ran them out. And what about those that got that went astray themselves? They were lost. They strayed away. Now, am I going at 10 o'clock at night? Am I taking 2 days off work? Am I going to... How am I going to do that? We say, well, now, Brother Joe, I can't do that. I can't. There's only, you can overload an airplane, it won't fly. Now, I mean, that's just some things I can't do, Brother Joe. Then maybe you better get out of that position. Because that's what he's calling you to do. He's not looking for excuses. He's looking for the work to be done. I hope you understand how serious this is. This is not we meet once every 2 months and plan the schedule for speaking. This is 24/7. And I said before, if your wife is not on board, you're already in trouble. I remember years ago in a little different context, but the principle's the same. My kids were young, and I'm off preaching. I remember my oldest son, who was only about 5 or 6 years old, he said, Daddy, don't go. Daddy, don't go. And I said, son, I said, Daddy's got to go. I got to go tell him about Jesus. He said, Daddy, let somebody else tell him about Jesus. Don't go. There's a cost. There's a cost. And I can remember when they got old enough, I got that little flock around me, and I said, listen, this is a team thing. We're in this together. And if they're not praying and supporting and encouraging back home, I'm in the wrong place here. And that's the way it's going to be with you. This thing is so demanding. It is relentless. You're the point man, remember? You're taking the lead. You're out there. You're saying, hey, follow me. Let's go. That's how serious it is. Feeding the flock. I'm not much of an eater, really. Everybody saw me putting peanut butter on my pancakes this morning, but I like that now. That's good. But my wife's a wonderful cook. She is a wonderful cook. And I've often said to her, it's too bad you didn't marry somebody that appreciates that, you know? Because I could eat, you know, Cheerios and, you know. I'm going to tell you, a proper diet is what my wife works on in our home. And she's very diligent to do that. A proper diet. Shepherds have to give a proper diet to the flock. And that's hard. It's especially hard when maybe... They're not a lot of gifted men at your disposal. And you got to not only disciple up some of these sheep so that they can be teachers and preachers, but at the same time you got to take care of the flock while you're doing that. And at the same time you've got some of the sheep that said, I don't like that. And you say, well, you got to eat your vegetables, you know. I don't want that. Like spoiled little children. Feeding is not an easy thing. This is not easy. This is difficult. This is work. This is labor. You know, we've been taught wrong all of our life, really. We've been taught that when we have children, we have to teach the children. And that's not right. When we have children, they teach us. And I was so glad when my children got old enough to get married and have their own children so they could learn something. I mean, it was wonderful. get them, you know, get them. And it's happening. I love it, you know. And I see my son with his three little munchkins sitting there, and he says, well, you can have it tonight or you can have it in the morning, but you are going to have supper. That's the way it is in the assembly. You're going to have it because this is good for you. Imagine a little Israelite in the wilderness. He never had to ask mom, what's for supper? You got it three times a day. Boiled, fried, raw, any way you could get it. You got manna. Because that's what God provided, and that's what sustained them, and that's what they needed. And gentlemen, you got to feed the flock. Because you see, one day the chief shepherd's going to say, okay, why don't we talk about the food that you fed to the flock? How often did they eat? What kind of food did they eat? Was it the proper food? Did you see them grow and increase? There's so much, isn't it, when it comes to that. And oh, by the way, you must do this willingly. Willingly. Paul writes, does he not, that the Lord had called him and called him to preach the gospel. And he said, if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. And then he went on to say, but if against my will, oh, the responsibility doesn't go away. No, somehow we think, well, if I do this thing willingly, God's keeping the records and it's great and, you know, hopefully I'm going to get a little something for that. And if I don't want to do it, he'll just forget the whole thing. No, he doesn't forget it. We give an account. If you do it willingly, you get a reward. If you don't do it willingly, you get evaluated in light of your responsibility that you didn't carry out. And you get judged accordingly. I like the little phrase, too, where it says in verse 3, neither as being lords. Jesus had to deal with his disciples about that one, didn't he? He said the Gentiles do it all the time. They crawl up the ladder of success. They get to the top. They shout down at everybody else and make everybody else serve them. But he said, that shall not be among you. Matter of fact, the Lord Jesus would put it like this, and you can read it in Matthew 20 sometime. He said, the ladder of success ends at the bottom. And quite frankly, gentlemen, there's lots of room down there. Nobody wants to be there. But the Master himself said, the way this thing works is you make yourself down low. You humble yourself. He said, I didn't come to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give my life a ransom for many. Servant King, setting the example. So we lead, we don't lord, I guess we could say. We set the example. He goes on to say, and when the chief shepherd, verse 4, shall appear. Not if he appears, when he appears. He's going to appear. We know the promises of the Lord Jesus. If I go away, I'll come again. We know the scriptures tell us that we look for him, we wait for him. We watch, we pray, we work, and that one day he will come. Notice now, the good shepherd gives his life. And then the Hebrew writer tells us that the great shepherd works in us to do the will of God. So we've got some designations, some names. We've got a good shepherd laying down his life for the sheep. Sacrifice of a life. And then we've got the good shepherd, the great shepherd working in you to do the Father's will. That's Hebrews 13 and 20, if you're taking notes. So the good shepherd laying down his life, the great shepherd carrying on the work now, working in us to do the Father's will, and then we got the chief shepherd coming for us. It's all the same person, though, isn't it? There are different designations of his work and of his job. He gives his life for the sheep. He works in the sheep to do the Father's will, and then he comes back for the sheep, the great shepherd. I want you to notice that also there is a reward in the verse. When the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. I can hardly believe that Peter writes that. With confidence, no doubt. Peter, who said, "I'll never," but he did deny the Lord. Peter, who was restored. Peter, who preached. Peter, who was commissioned with the keys of the kingdom. Peter, who knew what it was to go to the depths of denial and to the heights of glory. You know what he said? "I'll be a partaker of the glory." You know, when you go through extreme perils like these men, somehow you get a glimpse of him in a way that you can't know him any other way. Peter got a glimpse of that. Peter got a promise of that. And Peter says, "You shall receive a crown of glory." Now, most of you know I'm not really a Bible teacher. I'm just a guy that comes along and kicks you in the pants. I'm the exhorter. But I can look up words. And that's a beautiful word. The crown of glory. You know what? The word glory here comes from a word that means an opinion or an estimate. Well, you think about that for a minute. You're going to get a crown of an opinion. Can I go back and pick up my story where I left it off? So I'm away on a journey and I get a report that the person that I put in charge of my family is taking care of himself and not my family. So when I come back, I have an opinion. And it's not a good one. Matter of fact, I might deal with that man. I might talk to him like this. "I trusted you. I trusted you. You told me you were up for the job. You told me no matter what happened, you're going to hang in there. You'd protect my family. You'd take care of my family. Listen, I have reason to believe you have not done that. You have spent your time and your energy and your money on yourself and you have neglected them. I have an opinion." Why then doesn't Peter talk about that? Why doesn't he bring up Ezekiel 34? Because he's received the grace of God and the mercy of God in his life. And he knows none of us are going to do it 100% right. And he knows that the chief shepherd is a shepherd of mercy and grace and love. And he has an opinion. And Peter says, his opinion is going to be a good opinion. It's going to be a good estimate. You're going to get a crown of a good opinion from the chief shepherd. Gentlemen, it's be a scary day. Scary. More. It won't fade. It's not gonna. The Lord's not gonna treat us like we treat some people when we know they haven't done very well, and we go, "Oh, that was great." We just don't have enough courage to tell them it was terrible. And then after the whole thing's over, we go, "What a terrible thing they did." The Lord is not going to do that. He is not going to do that. When you break forth into His presence and He lays, whether it's some physical thing or not, I'm not sure, but when He crowns you with that opinion, it is never going to change. That's it. The chief shepherd says to all of heaven, "This is my opinion of my under shepherd." Right here, and I want everybody to know it, and nothing will ever change that. Incredible. Absolutely incredible. Well, gentlemen, the whole thing is bigger than us. And I hope, if nothing else, that my fellow preachers and myself have been able to convey to you that this is serious business. Listen, there's nothing wrong by saying I'm in the wrong place. God has not called me in this capacity. Nothing wrong with that. You're not a sub-Christian because you're not an elder. And you're not a super-Christian because you are. God calls us. The most frustrating thing in the Christian life that you can try to do is exercise a gift you don't have. Exercise a position God has not put you in. Listen, if some old brother comes up to you and pats you on the back and says, now brother, you know, everybody's getting old around here and we need some young blood and oversight. Now you come on in here and be with us. That might be an encouragement, but hey, that's not the end of the thing. You better get on your knees. You do not want to walk into that position, job, function, unless you are confident, even though undeveloped and inexperienced, you are confident that that's where the Lord wants you. Do not do that. Please, please. Be an encourager and a helper and develop your gift and work among the saints and work among the sheep and work among the flock. But don't get in there. Don't try to do that, because I hope you see what the seriousness of this is all about. We will give an account. First, for ourselves, and then those under us. Hebrews 13:17. They shall give an account. I don't know if you're keeping records or not. I don't know how you're working it in your assembly. I remember 9/11 has become a famous date. I remember where I was that day. Most of you remember where you were probably that day. My wife and I were fasting and praying that day for the flock. We made a list of all of the gifts on this side of the page, and we made a list of all the sheep on this side of the page. And we went away. We got away from the phones and everything else. We just took a drive up north, took a bottle of water and some orange juice, and we said, we're just going away for the day. And we were trying to sort out the gifts and the sheep. And when we came home that night, we had heard that the terrorists had attacked and how terrible it was. I don't know how you try to figure that out. And listen, I am not an expert at it, and I wished I was more consistent in doing what I'm doing. But this is what we have to do. We have to give an account for them. And say, Lord, I can't remember their name. I know they used to sit in the back over there. I never was in their home. I don't know if I ever talked to them that much. They were only there about 20 years. I mean, this is big business. Don't take it lightly. And for the last couple of years, I've been telling a story, and I'm going to tell it. And some of you have heard this story, but I think it's a good story, and I think it's fitting to tell again. It's about a woman. I heard the story on a cassette tape. Somebody handed it to me, and 5 or 6 months later, I plugged it in the truck one day. I was driving along, and I listened to it. So it's a wonderful story. It's a true story. And it goes like this. It's told by the son in the family. The son said, I remember the day that polio came to our house. My mom collapsed in the kitchen, and they took her away. And little did I know that it would be a year before I would see my mother again. She was a concert pianist. They were a Christian family in a local Christian church. Very involved. He had one sister, the dad, and a mom. After a year, we were allowed to go to the sanatorium where my mother was. And she was brought out in an iron lung. She couldn't move, couldn't even turn her head. And finally the nurse turned her around and we could see our mom for the first time in 1 year. Little did I know, he said it'd be another year before she'd come home. She came home strapped in a wheelchair, and she couldn't move anything except she could talk. She could move her head a little bit, and she could talk. And Dad said, before we take Mom to the special room that we have for her now, let's have family devotions because she hasn't been here in a long time. So they read the scriptures, and they had the family devotions. And as they went to pray, Mrs. Gibbs, not related, as far as I know, to any of Alfred Gibbs or anybody, but Mrs. Gibbs said, pray for me that God would give me a ministry. Davy said, Mom, you're never going to play the piano again. She said, oh, I know that, Davy, but God has something for me. Pray that God would give me a ministry. Time passes. I can't remember the details. It was a long time, a year or so. A visiting preacher comes in, reads the scriptures, goes to pray. Mrs. Gibbs says, pray for me that God would give me a ministry. He said, Mrs. Gibbs, you might as well understand God is through with you. Davy said, even if he was right, what right did he have to say that to my mother? Very discouraged, life went on and nothing happened. Sometime later, a couple came. They were an older couple. They'd had a Sunday school in kind of a inner city warehouse kind of a thing, and nobody was coming and it wasn't working. And they said, we're looking for somebody to take over the work. Mrs. Gibbs says, I'd like to take over that work. Davy said, Mom, you can't take over that work. Listen, the thing is done. They're old. They're just putting it on somebody else. They want to walk away. Mom, we can't. You couldn't do that. He said, Davy, we've been praying for a long time, and God's opened the door. And she said, I'd be glad to help in that work. We'd be glad to take that over. So Davy said, we put Mom in front of the mirror in her room, and she practiced her Sunday school lesson all week, and then we went to the place where the Sunday school was, and nobody came. Not one person. Davy said, Mom, I told you the thing is done. You just have to just leave it. It's no good, Mom. We can't continue. She said, we're going to have Sunday school. He said, Mom, we can't have Sunday school. We don't have any children. She said, yes, we do. You and your sister. Sit down right here. We heard the lesson. She practiced all week. The next week, nothing. The next week, nothing. The next week, nothing. Finally, she came in and she said, Davy, I want you to get the car ready tomorrow. I said, I've been praying about this, and the Lord told me why we don't have anybody for Sunday school, because we need a bus to bus the kids. And I'm going down to the big bus station downtown. I'm going to ask them to give me a bus tomorrow. I said, Mom, I don't think they give buses away down there. I don't think so, you know. She said, well, you take me down there. So they got the car. They went down there the next day. The place is busy. There's no place to park. He goes in the back, parks along the wall, big concrete wall in the back, can hardly get her in the wheelchair, finally gets her up to the receptionist, and the receptionist says, can I help you? And she said, well, yes, you can. She said, we have a little Sunday school class, and we don't have any kids coming, and I need a bus. I'm just wondering, could you give us a bus so that we could get kids to our Sunday school class? She said, well, I'm just a receptionist, but the vice president is here. Would you like to talk to him? And she said, oh, I sure would. So in a few minutes, the vice president came down, and she said to him, you know, we have this Sunday school class, and we have no way for the kids to get there, and we need a bus, and would you be able to give us a bus so we could pick up Sunday school kids? He said, lady, we don't give buses away here. Davy said, I told you, Mom, they don't give buses away here. And he said, these buses are very expensive. If you had some money, maybe we could somehow figure out how to, you know, we could work with you on this. And she said, you can't give me a bus? He said, lady, I can't give you a bus. We don't give buses away here. She said, can I just ask you one question before I leave? He said, sure. Do you own those buses? He said, well, I'm the vice president of the company. She said, I know, but are they your buses? He said, well, technically, I guess they're not my buses. She said, well, that explains it. You couldn't give me those buses. They're a bus. They're not your buses. Could I talk to the person that owns the buses? She said. He said, lady, you're absolutely incredible. Said, the president is in his office, but I don't know if he'll even come down. He said, I'll see. In a few minutes, the president comes down. And before she has time to say anything, he says to her, hold it. He said, lady, I don't know why you're here, but I saw you. You parked under my office window in the back, and I saw how hard it was for you just to get in that wheelchair. And whatever it is, and why you've come here today, I don't know, but it must be really important, and I'm going to ask you, what can I do for you? She said, well, thank you very much. She said, I need a bus. I need a bus for my Sunday school kids. And we have this Sunday school class, and no kids are coming. And he said, oh. He said, you know, this is a business. This is not a charity. And we can't give buses away here, but maybe we could make some kind of an arrangement. She said, you can't give me a bus? He said, no, I can't give you a bus. She said, is that it? He said, yeah, that's it. She said, can I just say one thing before I leave? He said, sure. She said, you better hope God doesn't hear about this. He said, what do you mean? You better hope God doesn't hear that you won't give us a bus so that boys and girls can come to a Sunday school and hear about the God that loved them and the Lord Jesus that died for them so that they could have their sins forgiven and go to heaven. You better hope God doesn't hear. You won't give us a bus so those boys and girls can learn about the Lord Jesus. You better hope He doesn't hear. He said, if I gave you a bus, who would drive it? You? She said, "I didn't think about that. I'm going to need a driver too," she said. He said, "Lady, you're absolutely incredible. Tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you one bus and one driver for one Sunday." She said, "We have a problem." He said, "What now?" She said, when I prayed about this, there's actually two places in the city that we need to go to. And the Lord told me to ask for two buses, but I didn't have the nerve," she said. She said, "I'm going to need two buses and two drivers." For some reason known only to God, Davy said, and that's what happened. We got two buses and two drivers for one Sunday. Because the next Sunday, we had three buses and three drivers. And the next Sunday, we had four buses and four drivers. And the next 20 years, we had 30 buses and 30 drivers. And 5,000 children in Sunday school. Because a woman confined to a wheelchair who couldn't feed herself believed that God had a ministry for her. The guy who owned the buses got saved. You might expect that. His children went to the Sunday school, brought the gospel home. Davy said, many a times Mom would say, "Davy, push me out in the parking lot now. I want to go see the drivers." Knock on the door, open the door. She'd say, "Now you put your cigarette out and come in. Jesus is going to change your life today." All the drivers got saved. What a story. What a God. One day the chief shepherd's coming. Let's pray. Father, please don't leave us to ourselves. Please. Give us a vision beyond our weakness and doubt. And fears. Give us a goal. Give us a burden. Give us a desire that cannot be quenched. Give us a love for the Master. In doing so, help us to minister to His people, to prove our love to Him. Father, I commend to you these dear men, many of them shepherds. Some hoping. Some maybe realizing they're in the wrong place. Lord, minister to them all. Encourage them. Stretch them. Fill them. Send them back home with a bounce in their step and a desire in their heart, a zeal in their life that will not be quenched by the adverse circumstances they will meet or the dark nights through which they will walk. Place before them that day when the chief shepherd will say, "Come up here with me. I have a crown of opinion, a good opinion, and it's never going to fade for you, for Christ's sake."